Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Well, welcome to Christchurch, Edinburgh this evening. I'll just mention a few things as we begin. Just to say that we'll have our usual services this week coming. We meet for prayer here at 7:30 on Wednesday. The weekend next Sunday, we'll have our services at 11 and at 6. And on Friday, there'll be a Good Friday service here in the building at 12:30, to which everyone is most welcome. That's all the things to mention. So let me read from Psalm 111, the first four verses, where the psalmist writes, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful." And we're going to stand and worship that God we just read of, a God who is indeed gracious and merciful. We'll start by singing together Psalm 127, "Unless the Lord builds up the house." That's from Sing Psalms. It's unaccompanied, so we'll just stand together and we'll sing this. Heavy laden, to come to him and he will give us rest. We thank you that your word calls us to cast our anxieties upon you because you care for us. We thank you that even when we feel beat up by life, that the promises in your word remain true. We thank you that even in those difficult days, you do not leave us and you do not forsake us, but instead, as our God and King, you stand with us. You grant us rest for our souls, and above all else, you grant us hope for the future. We do thank you this evening that the gospel offers hope to us, even in those moments that we find ourselves journeying through the valley of the shadow of death. We thank you that the gospel grants us certainty that the pains and the struggles we face in this life are not permanent, that they will not last, that one day you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. One day there will be no more death, no more grief. There will only be everlasting joy in your kingdom. And we thank you that you can cling to that promise and to that reality in this life because Jesus has accomplished it on our behalf through his life, death, and resurrection. We thank you that for those of us who have called upon his name, those of us who have been given a living faith in the Lord Jesus by you, now have that great confidence in the face of all trials and hardships, all difficulties. We have that confidence that they will one day end and we will dwell in your house forever. But until that day comes, would you help us to live this day in light of that great hope? Would you help us to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the great salvation that is ours through our union with him? And as we focus on that, may your Spirit lead us to walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, so that others may see that we are children of you, that we are your servants. Would you make us to be willing and useful instruments in your service, so that you might be glorified in us and through us. We ask this evening that as we gather as your people to worship you, that you would meet with us, that we would feel your presence among us, and that you might minister to our every need. And may all the glory, honour and praise be yours as we ask these things. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to continue worshipping God together. This time we're going to sing Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And there'll be a short introduction, and then we'll stand together to sing.
Chasing selfish dreams, now won through grace.
Chapter 10, we'll read from verse 1 through to chapter 11 and verse 9. So if you've got a Bible, please look that up as we read from God's Word together. Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodani. From these, the coastland peoples spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans and their nations. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Reamah, and Sabteca. The sons of Reamah, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. From that land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehobothar, Calah, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrusim, Casluhim, from whom the Philistines came. And Kaphtori. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Afterwards, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, and in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem also, the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. So Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almadad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obel, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations, and from these the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Amen. We thank God for his word and for this privilege to look at it together this evening, even if it is hard to read sometimes. let's join together in prayer. Let's pray together. Father God, we do give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that it is living and active. And we thank you that it's entirely breathed out by you, the living God. And we do thank you for these early chapters of Genesis, for this privilege we've had as a congregation to explore them together. We thank you for all that we've learned so far, and we pray that you would continue to teach us new things about ourselves and who we are, but also about yourself and about who you are. We thank you just now for this opportunity to join together in prayer. And as we do so, we remember again those who at present are going through difficult times. We pray for Bert Henderson's family and friends, and also for David Erskine's family and friends as they grieve the death of their loved one. We ask that you would grant them all strength to face the day. We ask that you would minister your grace, your peace, and your comfort into their hearts at this time. Would you lead them and guide them? Would you reach out to them in their pain and sadness? Would you impress upon them your great love for them, that they might be comforted by you and by who you are and by all that you have done? We pray for those who are struggling with ill health and are laid aside, and we ask that you would help them to recover to full strength. Would you draw near to them and continue, even in this time of ill health, to lead them forward in faith? We pray for the young people in our fellowship. We give you thanks for the way that our Sunday school has grown recently. We thank you for the way you've answered those prayers, for the joy it is to see the number of young people we have out there in the congregation at the start of the service. We thank you for the joy they bring to us and for the vital part of our congregation that they are. We pray that as these seeds are planted in their hearts, we ask that you might have mercy upon each of them, and that one day they all may look back at these days and remember hearing of Jesus Christ and of all he had done for them, and acknowledging that that was when you started your work in their lives. And pray they might all come to a saving faith in our Lord Jesus. We thank you for the privilege we have here to know them, to have fun with them. We thank you for the Sunday school teachers to give up their time. We pray you bless them as they seek to teach these young folk of you and of all you've done for them. Would you bless them as they do that? We remember Ali and Julie out in Harrington. We thank you for their friendship, for their partnership in the work of the gospel. We ask that you would strengthen them as your servants, that they might know the power of your Spirit, equipping them as they seek to be your instruments in building your church in Harrington. Help Ali as he leads and pastors that young church. Continue to grant him wisdom in all situations and encourage him by allowing him to see that congregation's faith grow and deepen week after week. We pray for our Scripture Union and for the work that they do in our country. We give you thanks for the people they've employed and for the many volunteers that they have and for their commitment to being faithful to you and to your word, even in this ever-changing society when pressure comes upon them to give in to the teachings of the Bible. We thank you that they are remaining to stand firm on your truths, and we ask you to continue to grant their leaders boldness as they continue to do that. We pray for the young people that come under their teaching. We ask that you would be doing a mighty work through SU. We are grateful to hear that many SU groups are starting back up in schools and other places, and we pray that as they do that, that the young people who used to come would come back, but also that you bring more, and that through these groups, people would be hearing the good news of the Lord Jesus taught faithfully, and that you'd be at work in their hearts and giving them the gift of faith that they might respond to all you've done for them and place their trust in you for this life, but also for the life to come. We continue to pray for Ukraine. We thank you for the people of Ukraine, and we pray that as they continue to go through this awful time, that we might hear of things beginning to change. We thank you that you are the God of this universe who is sovereign, and we ask that in your sovereignty you would change things in that land, that you would go in and make peace for the people, that they might be able to go back to their land, those who have left. And we thank you for all who have sought to help, for the ways that different people have come together. But we do pray that you would bring peace to those people, that they might not live each day in fear of what may come. We pray for leaders across the world. We ask you to grant them wisdom and how they can help and the people of Ukraine. We too remember other war-torn countries around the world. Lord, it just reminds us that this is indeed a broken world. And so we ask that you would help us as we seek to bring some kind of restoration to these countries that suffer so much and so often. Would you, in your grace and mercy, intervene and bring about a great sense of peace? And as you do that, would people be stirred up to think of things eternal? We pray for your church in Ukraine and in these world war-torn countries. We ask that you grant them strength to face each day, that you would grant them courage as they seek not only to help the people of their land, but also to share the great hope that is to be found in and through the Lord Jesus. We pray, though these situations are so awful and terrible, we ask that you would bring some kind of good out of them, that we would hear of people turning to you in these days, placing their trust in you and having their name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, where it will never be rubbed out, no matter what happens in this life. We pray too for ourselves just now, as we prepare to hear from David as he expounds that passage we read together. Would you do us good in this time? Would you encourage us, and would you challenge us in our faith, and would you continue to lead us forward and to give us a deeper desire to serve you with all of who we are. And we ask these things, that you may be glorified in us and through us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Before David comes to open that passage up for us, I'm going to sing again. And this time I'm going to sing, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." And again, it'll be a short introduction, and then we'll stand together.
Together to Genesis 10 and 11, to that very easy passage that James read for us so well earlier. It's called a decline spiral. The terminology belongs to the world of ecology and refers to the destruction of a species or an ecosystem that is somehow catapulted into inexorable decline. And very often a decline spiral is precipitated by some catastrophic event, fire or disease or something like that, that results in the malfunction of a biological community or habitat. Things are set in motion that just cannot, it seems, be stopped. And it's a term that comes to mind as we turn this evening to look at these verses in Genesis 10 and 11. Because in a sense, the early chapters of Genesis are a description of a kind of decline spiral. What we see in these opening chapters is the outworking of the catastrophic event of the fall. Sin has entered the bloodstream of humanity, and its pernicious effects, it seems, cannot be halted. Despite the flood, sin's destructive presence remains. The downward trend continues. Men and women continue to live their lives without reference to their Creator and their God. And that is precisely what we see here in this famous account of the Tower of Babel. In those early verses of chapter 11, we read a passage that deals with this great city being built in the land of Shinar. An ancient, we might consider it from our vantage point, a primitive story. But nonetheless, if we look closely enough, we will perhaps see a reflection of our own contemporary world and society. For the decline spiral occasioned by sin's entry into this world continues to this very day. And we still live in a world where men and women desire to live independently of God. The backdrop to the construction of the city is found in the genealogy of chapter 10. Contains a description of the family line of Noah and his sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. It's an account of what happened to the descendants of Noah after the flood. You will recall that they had been commanded, back in chapter 9, verse 1, to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. In a sense, what we see here in chapter 10 is a fulfillment of that divine mandate. Here are the descendants of Noah multiplying and spreading across the earth. And you'll notice that this record really continues in some detail right to the end of chapter 11. But you'll notice also that chapters 10 and 11 are punctuated with this account of the Tower of Babel. And that's where our focus in the main is going to be this evening. We're introduced to Babel and its founder in chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in the land of Shinar. This mighty man, Nimrod, was a great leader and empire builder. He is the person who built Babel. Those who gathered at Shinar are the people who followed his lead. His name means something like, "We shall rebel." And that gives us a big clue as to what happens under this man's leadership. He is a rebel against God and his authority. Babel is, in a sense, Babylon. The city of Babel is a reflection of man's moral and spiritual condition. It is a symbol, really, of a godless materialism. A city built by man, for man, and with no place for God. Here is the first humanist and secular society. Here is technological advance employed in the service of human ambition and pride. It turns out to be a disastrous foundation upon which to build anything. And so the opening verses of Genesis 11 tell us a story that revolves around the building of this great city with its great tower reaching to the heavens. But as I say, it's a building project that is fatally flawed. Because whenever human beings build without reference to God, they build something that simply cannot and will not last. Except the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. And as we know, any building project must be assessed and evaluated, and that's really what we discover in these verses. Babel is evaluated by the God of heaven. God sees, God knows, God acts. And herein lies the thrust of the passage. God evaluates human activity and actions, and he judges accordingly. There is no escaping his assessment of our lives. The God of the Bible is a God who comes to see what we do. He comes to assess how and what we are building. And I want to look at the passage under three headings. First of all, Babel and its agenda in the first four verses of chapter 11. The whole earth had one language and the same words. Its people migrated from the east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." The setting up of this great city, Babel, we have to see it as an attempt to resist the purpose of God and to avoid the scattering, if you like, of humanity over the earth. You remember back in chapter 10, the various peoples were told, began to migrate through the ancient world. They're fulfilling this divine mandate to spread throughout the earth. But this movement is resisted at Babel. Under the leadership of Nimrod, the builders of Babel want to stop all of that. They did not want the peoples to move away, to spread beyond their reach. They wanted to retain control and power. They did not want people escaping their empire. They wanted to keep people together under their rule. And so the agenda of Babel is one of resistance to God and his purposes. Now, these ancient cities were often places of security for the population. The peoples were brought under the care and the protection, perhaps, of some mighty warrior or chieftain like Nimrod. And from the earliest times, we see this human instinct for security and safety. After all, we live in such an uncertain and insecure world. We live in a world that is full of fear and anxiety, and very often such fears can drive people into the arms of strong leaders who exercise power and sometimes suffocating control. And there's something of that, I think, in the construction of Babel. But it's a false sense of security. They put their trust in themselves and in their latest technology. "Come, let us make bricks," verse 3, "burn them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, bitumen for mortar. They believe that they have the power, they have the technology to succeed on their own. And that's not so different, although the technology is different from our modern world. Salvation by technology. This is where our world so often puts its trust and confidence, isn't it? This is where so often human beings seek security and safety, not under the protection and care of our Creator, but rather in the pursuit of technological advance. Now, of course, technological advance is not wrong, but placing our whole confidence there is. Technology, for all its benefits, and there are many, will not save one of us. Technological, scientific advance bring human beings no lasting security and peace, and it's folly to think we will find real security there. Behind the facade of human progress and achievement, we discover still great cracks of fear and anxiety. Often organizations constructed to make the world a better place, to exercise control and direction, and yet they have no place for and acknowledgement of the God of the Bible. These great administrative edifices may desire control, but they rest so very often on a crumbling foundation. Even as they make their plans, as they lay their stones down, the tragedy of Babel looms ahead. It's an agenda doomed to failure. And we see that agenda spelled out for us in verse 4. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. They seek significance and status and honour in the building of this great city and tower. What does that mean? In a world where men and women are now alienated from God, they feel small and insignificant. They seek that sense of meaning and purpose, significance, apart from God. The tower commentators think it's likely to have been some kind of a ziggurat, essentially a kind of religious temple of sorts, a great skyscraper of divine pretension, a monument to human greatness and achievement. They seek to make a name for themselves. It's interesting, back in Genesis 9, 26, Noah says to Shem, blessed be the Lord, blessed be Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of Shem. He uses there God's personal name. Shem's name means the name. His name is an acknowledgement of the name of the covenant God. Shem is the one who's going to inherit the covenant blessing. He's the one who bears the name. The name of God has been put upon him. He's been brought under the saving refuge of the great name that's above every name. Shem had received freely as a gift of God's grace what the men of Babel sought to obtain by their building of a city and a temple. They sought by their own ingenuity a great name. They didn't want to come under the name. They didn't want to submit to the Lord. They wanted to make themselves into a name. They were not content to be given a great name in redemption. They wanted to make a name their way. I did it my way. It is in fact the anthem song of Babel. And friends, that is the agenda of Babel. Men and women resist the name, try and make a name for themselves. That's the world we live in today, where human beings are so desperately seeking after significance and meaning in so many different facets of life, in art and technology, construction and sport and politics and media and business. We live in a world where men and women build their own little kingdoms, frantically trying to make a name for themselves, but it's all folly. Seek significance and meaning on their own terms. We build our own little worlds around ourselves, but real significance is to be found only in a life, not in a life that revolves around ourselves, but in a life that revolves around the living God. And either we live under the name of God, either he gives us a name in his grace, or we try and make one for ourselves. It's the basic instinct of humanity. Calvin said that the human heart is an idol factory. And we're not worshipping blocks of wood or stone or something else that we've dreamed up. We are worshipping at the shrine of self. I wonder where you are. Where are you seeking significance in your life? It is folly to seek it apart from God. In our restless, frustrated, and lost world, significance and meaning can only be found where God is at the center. Babel and its agenda are doomed to fail. And indeed, the following verses make that abundantly clear. And so from Babel and its agenda, we move to consider Babel and its assessment in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 11. From man's agenda, we turn to God's agenda. And here is the divine assessment of the building of this great city of Babel with its great high tower, reaching up to the heavens. And perhaps unsurprisingly, the verdict is not a favourable one. Yahweh visits the city and gives his assessment. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. The Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. This is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down, confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. The Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. The name of the city was Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. These men have no interest in God. They give him no place in the city that they built. But God has an interest in humanity and in all their schemes and plans. He stoops down to view the city and its towers and surveys all that they have built. And such is their arrogance and pride that he decides to bring confusion upon them. Project Babel must be abandoned, and the plan of God to spread human civilization across the globe resumed. And what's described here is the confusion of language as human beings are dispersed over the earth. Keeping everyone in the city together meant there was a common language. Communication was facilitated. Godless progress was encouraged. And here God just decides to put a stop to all of that. I was reading some time ago, I don't remember where now, about Esperanto, a kind of language designed, I think, by some Polish ophthalmologist in the 19th century as a kind of universal second language for international communication. Some of you may have heard of it. My father used to go on about it when I was young. He couldn't speak a word of it, I hasten to say. He thought it was a good idea. One of the interesting features in this article I read was the way they were noticing the way in which the language had changed and altered in different places where it was spoken. That was interesting. It's a story, a kind of reminder that language, even a universal one, even a created one in that sense, is not monolithic. It's always changing, being adapted. And that's something of what we see here. God disperses the people, confuses their language. He intervenes, he brings a temporal judgment to impede this godless progress. He restrains human sin and ambition. He puts the brakes on this rapid advance of evil and godlessness. And it's a reminder to us that the last word in Babel lies not with man, but with God. We're told in verse 8 that when they left off building the city, a half-built, abandoned city, a memorial to man's godless way of life. And it's a reminder to us, if a reminder were needed, that the decisive hand in human affairs ultimately lies with Almighty God. His assessment is what really matters at the end of the day. I wonder if we really understand that and believe that this evening. So many frightening, disturbing things happening in the world today. People are anxious. People are concerned. People are worried. Conflicts between nations and superpowers. There is a disturbing movement towards greater government control over our lives. Growing power and influence of the media. Becoming a surveillance state. Our every move and purchase recorded. Digital identification being rolled out. There's the persecution of Christian minorities in some parts of the world. There's growing inflation and escalating fuel prices. Threat of new viruses, whatever else. So much to create anxiety and worry. And friends, we need to understand that our destiny does not ultimately lie in the hands of greedy politicians or faceless bankers or multinational corporations. Our destiny does not lie in Washington or Beijing or Moscow. It lies in the hands of the living God, the maker of heaven and earth. And yes, Babel may be being built all around us. Men and women may be setting out their plans and trying to make their organization of human life. But friends, remember, it's God's hand that's decisive. It's his hand that's decisive in the affairs of men and women. And it's his hand that is decisive in your affairs as well. He raises up rulers and deposes them. He brought Babel to nothing. He brought it all down. It remains a monument to the pride and folly of secular man. He restrained their godless activity, confusing their language, dispersing the peoples. I sometimes wonder if the confusion we see in these days, and there is much of it, is a judgment upon a world that has rejected God and gone its own way. Maybe the confusion and the moral chaos we see around us is a judgment designed to bring us to our senses and wake us up to our foolishness. You'll recall how in the book of Acts, the confusion and chaos of Babel was reversed on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2, verse 5, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and they were astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" On that day, that great day, the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit and declared to the people not the achievements of men, but rather the wonderful works of God. They exalted God, not man. They preached the one in whom all the peoples of the earth can be united and brought together under God, our great Saviour and King, Jesus Christ. Babel and its agenda. Babel and its assessment. And finally here, what we'll call Babel and its antidote. The story of Babel teaches us that we cannot get what we need anywhere in this world. It's not available in the spiritual supermarkets of our age. It must come to us from the Lord himself. Yes, we long for a city, a place to belong, connection with God, unity, to be part of a living community. But all those precious commodities cannot be created solely by human beings. Instead, they must be received as a gift. And these are the great realities offered to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the message of the gospel is the message of the God who came down, the God who visited, the God who entered this ruined world to establish a new humanity and to build a new city in Jesus Christ. And so out of the ruins of Babel, as we'll see next week, God calls Abram. Out of the remains of that godless city, Abram heard the voice of God beckoning him really to another city altogether. Call this man whom the writer to the Hebrews tells us was looking for what? A city with foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Abram, I suppose, came to realize that there was more in this life than the purely physical and material. There's more than this crumbling world. And he received a summons come to the eternal city of God. He was able to see beyond that decaying edifice erected by man's pride to a city with lasting foundations. I wonder if we can see that city this evening. God's answer to the great city of Babel, God's antidote to the great tower and temple of Babel, is to be found in the city and temple that God himself is in the process of building. And there's a sense in which that building begins with the call of Abram. God calling a people to himself. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here is the city, the community that has eternal foundations. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, you are God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together, rising to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And at the last day, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, made not of bricks and mortar, but rather of sinners saved by grace, will come down from heaven from God. Revelation 21:2. What a contrast to the temple city of the people of Babel. And so in a sense, the story is of the Bible is indeed a tale of two cities. The city of Babel of Babylon and the city of God. And tonight we're either we're citizens of one or the other. Either our lives are rooted in this decaying, crumbling world, or they are rooted in Jesus Christ. And to become a Christian is to be translated from the citizenship of one city to the other. Which city do you belong to tonight? Babel, the city of arrogance and pride and rebellion against God, built on a self-assertion and self-glory. Or the city of God, built on the life of the one who humbled himself and became nothing, took the nature of a servant, obedient to death, even death on a cross. To which city do we belong? It's at the cross, of course, that human sin is finally dealt with. And it's only there that the decline spiral of sin can in any way be reversed. Human beings search in vain for significance and security in this world, but they cannot find. Because these things can only come to us as free gifts of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Everything we need is handed to sinners in Jesus. We need to look to him, the one who stands at the center of God's plan for history. He is the key that unlocks the door to all that humanity has been searching for since the time of Babel. It's all provided for us in Jesus. Do we know him? He alone is the alternative and antidote to Babel. We're all guilty in our own way of wanting to build our own tower, trying to make our own name. And yet such endeavors are as doomed to emptiness and failure as Babel itself. We need to turn from our Babel building and rest our faith in Jesus Christ. The construction of Babel ended in abject failure. Its crumbling epitaph is seen all around us. We live in this world that is passing away, a world that offers us no lasting security. Real safety and security are to be found only in becoming a living stone in the temple and city of God, only to be found through faith in Jesus. And so we must leave Babel with its God-defying ways if there is to be any hope for us. For lasting security and safety are never, ever to be found in the city of man. And what city is our citizenship? Where do we really belong? Can we say with John Newton, Saviour, if of Zion's city, I through grace a member am. Let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Let's pray. God, our Father, we acknowledge that we live in a fallen and broken world, a world of ambition and pride and human arrogance. And again, your word reminds us that you are the sovereign Lord. You are the one to whom we are ultimately accountable. And you are the one who is able to bring it all down. Oh Lord, help us to be found in Jesus Christ, resting in him. He's the one, the only real foundation upon which to build our life. Lord, help us to build faithfully and well upon the foundation you have provided in him. Help us to live not for ourselves, but for your glory. And help us to look forward to that city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing that hymn of John Newton's as we close our time together. Again, the introduction will play, and then we'll stand to sing these words. Glorious things of thee are spoken. The dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.